Hope you'll bear with me for a couple of announcements first. First of all, we had a little electrical problem in Old St. Mary's, so adoration was moved to St. Clair's. So please note that if you're an adorer or want to go visit, you'll have to go to St. Clair's. There's no power right now in Old St. Mary's. That should be hopefully fixed in a week or two. Also, as you hopefully have received in the mail, been listening and reading about in the bulletin, it's time for our bishop's annual appeal. And those of you who know me, this is the 10th time that I've talked about it here. I'm going to be celebrating 10 years in August, so this is my 10th time talking about this. And if you know me, you know that I only talk about it once, right? They have a whole series of different pulpit announcements and a video and all kinds of things that they would like me to do over about 6 weeks. But St. Mary's has always, we have always met our goal and often exceeded it. And so my deal is we do it once, you hear a little about it, and we fulfill our pledge and you don't have to hear anymore. Now the annual appeal is important because it's the primary source of funding to help sustain and help grow the ministries of our 93 parishes, 20 missions, and 33 Catholic schools in our diocese. Now you say, well, didn't we just do this, Father? Well, that was the bicentennial campaign, and we actually had a reprieve. We didn't have the annual appeal last year because we had the bicentennial campaign, which we did beautifully with, and then we were supposed to finish that in spring and something happened. So anyway, so what is the difference between the annual appeal and the bicentennial? The annual appeal really, in some areas, supports that sort of daily operation, the critical ministries of the diocese, while the bicentennial campaign was really about those strategic and comprehensive, long-range and often larger-scale initiatives that will help us for our future. Now, so the annual appeal really works for our Catholic charities, with helping our food pantries, disaster relief, case management. There's all kinds of other outreach with ethnic ministries and such. It, of course, helps some with our vocations, a different type of funding for that, our Catholic schools. Also, a lot with college campus ministry and youth and young adult ministry, especially conferences and helping fund statewide retreats for our young people and young adults. So all of that, you can read all about it in the pamphlet that you might have received, or it's in your bulletin as well, along with an envelope in which you can use if you like to give with that. Or you can just go on our website and go online. I gave mine online, and you can also watch the bishop's video that I mentioned there. And so remember, this is my only announcement for it. Please don't make me show the video, okay? Please. Now, I realize this is on Facebook, and so the bishop might see this, and you will have to defend me, okay? So it is a very good annual fund, and it's very important, so let us support it. And finally, Lent is this Wednesday, and due to a very generous donor, we have something to make our companion along the way. It's a book called Rediscover Jesus. It's a wonderful book. You can read my comments about it in my article, and at all of the doors you will find it. It's the right color for Lent, you'll see, and it's meant to accompany us through Lent. Just be careful as you pick up a book. Some copies on one side are in Spanish, and so you want to get your English copy, plenty of English, and take two or three if you know somebody that would like one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So imagine with me, waking up one morning, just like every other morning, your eyes open, and your brain begins to whir and buzz and hum, whatever it does. And you know you should think about God first. That's your pious side. And you probably thought about coffee first, but that's okay, we're human. Imagine, though, waking up like every other morning, except this morning is not like every other morning. You were living a few centuries ago, and you feel a sore spot somewhere on your body. And you go to check it out, and to your horror, it looks like what you have heard is leprosy. Immediately, a thousand things begin going through your mind. You beg God, first of all, that it's not what you think it is. You wonder if you can get away with it, covering it up somehow, some way, and not telling anybody, but realizing it's going to become visible at some point. Your mind begins to flash with pictures of your friends who suddenly pretend they don't know who you are, like you might have done to someone before. Your family leaves you behind, and literally, if someone asks about you, they tell them that you are dead. By law, the law says you will have to stay outside the city, the town, and if anybody comes near you, you have to cover your face like this, over your lip, and scream at them, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me." Imagine what that does to a person. Imagine the emotional and psychological trauma, not to mention the physical stuff going on. That thought of absolute separation from society, from your worship, you're no longer allowed to get anywhere near the temple, and from your loved ones until the day you die alone, pushed to live in a camp on the outskirts of the town you once loved. This was the reality for people with leprosy at the time of Jesus, and not that long ago. Leprosy, we know it today by the scientific name Hansen's disease, is a bacterial infection that ravages the skin and nervous system and can cause painful deformities. Eventually, even appendages begin to fall off. They didn't know the cause of the disease until relatively recently. They knew, though, it was contagious and that it meant a slow, miserable death. It was the reality of people I mentioned not very long ago. A colony was established in 1866 on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. And you might know St. Damien of Molokai, a priest that went to live among the lepers to bring them Christ. He himself caught leprosy and died from it in 1889. That place didn't close until 1969. And the last one in the United States, in Louisiana, didn't close until 1999. Notice that Jesus says in the gospel to the leper, not be healed, but be made clean. According to ancient Jewish law, leprosy was not only considered a disease, but also the most serious form of ritual impurity. That means you couldn't go sacrifice anymore, you couldn't go to the temple to offer your prayers, you could never be forgiven again. It constituted a kind of religious and civil death, and its healing, if it happened at all, which was very rare, was a type of resurrection. You could come back to all of it. Imagine that. That's what Jesus does to this man. Leprosy, of course, became synonymous and really a symbol for sin. That true impurity of heart that can distance us from God. It is not, in fact, the physical disease of leprosy that separates us from God, as people once thought, but it is sin, that spiritual and moral evil that we do, from which we can now be healed, completely healed. The sins that we commit distance us from God and from each other. And if we do not humbly confess them, trusting in divine mercy, it can bring about the death of the soul. The miracle in the gospel we see today has strong symbolic value. Jesus is, as Isaiah the prophet prophesied, the suffering servant, the servant of the Lord, who, Isaiah says, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In his passion, he will become like a leper, made impure by our sins, separated from God. He screams from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? Quoting Psalm 22 and taking on us. And he does all of this out of love to obtain for us reconciliation, forgiveness, and salvation. In the sacrament of confession, the crucified and risen Christ purifies us completely with his infinite mercy. It brings you back to your baptismal consecration, restores us to communion with both God the Father and with our fellow brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, and makes us a gift of his love, his joy, and his peace. This happens in the gospel. The man, after he's healed, is unable to contain himself. I doubt either any of us, having been separated so much, and now suddenly we can go back. Our families, our friends, we can go back to worship. And so, ignoring Jesus' command, he begins to publicize the whole account, St. Mark says, and spread the report. St. Mark is actually using Christian jargon here, talking about the evangelizing, as we talk about in the Acts of the Apostles. He literally says to preach a lot and to spread the word, that unmistakable parallel with that joyful preaching of Christians who have been cleansed through baptism in Christ. As a result, our gospel says, it becomes impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. Look what's happened. There has been a reversal. Jesus has now taken on himself the leper's previous status. The healed man is free to go back into town and return to human society, but now it is Jesus who has to, St. Mark says, remain outside in deserted places to avoid being mobbed by the people seeking benefit from his miraculous powers. Jesus has switched places with this man so that the man could truly be free. He healed the man with leprosy at a cost to himself. Just as later in the gospel, he will take on Barabbas' status as a condemned criminal while Barabbas goes free. This is what he does for us, so we can go free. This Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, is our remarkable annual opportunity for us to truly begin again. That's why we're singing today some extra alleluias, because you're not going to hear them for 40 days. I encourage you, as your spiritual father, prepare yourself for Easter this Lent with a really good confession. No more excuses. Put them all away. Some people object to this sacrament, but make no mistake, Jesus gave it to us. It is biblical, and it is necessary if we actually want to grow in that relationship with God and not let the flame of faith die away. We must humble ourselves, myself included. We're all in this together. If we say something like, well, you know, God is merciful, he'll forgive me at the end, that's called the sin of presumption, just presuming on God's mercy. And it's a clear sign that we really aren't that sorry to begin with if we just plan to do what we want and just kind of think he's going to do it all at the end. Do we really believe in him at all? It calls into question that belief. So the truth is, confession was the very first gift Jesus gave us after his resurrection. You can read all about it, John chapter 20. It says, he breathed on the apostles and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. In the letter of St. James, one of the books of the Bible, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the early church, you say, let's just go back to the simplicity of the early church. Okay. The early church took this so literally that they would confess their sins in front of the assembly at Mass. Imagine Deacon Bob getting up right now and telling us everything he had done, getting ready for Lent. Of course you don't want that. Thank God for the Irish who gave us the way we do it now, right? By the way, we don't object to the other sacraments having a minister. You don't baptize yourself. You don't marry by yourself. There's always a minister and a church witness and two others. Happy Valentine's Day, couples, by the way. You don't confirm yourself, and you're not consecrating the body and blood of Jesus in your garage all by yourself, right? Sin, even if we commit it in private, affects the whole community, the whole body, because we are one body with Christ Jesus himself as the head, St. Paul reminds us. Or as Fulton Sheen says too, if you stub your toe, your mouth complains. Not usually very well, anyway. So the body of Christ is also involved in the reconciliation. And don't worry about the priest. First of all, he can't say anything under peril of our own souls. And secondly, in seminary, we were taught to be a lion in the pulpit and a lamb in the confessional. After all, we are sinners too. And we go to confession. And if it's been a long time, just get over the hump of it. If it's been 10, 15, 30 or more years, just get it, say it, and it's gone. And just like that. And also, I'll offer a sale this Lent. All of Lent, if you come to me, you'll, no matter what it is, you'll have one Hail Mary for penance. Jesus wants to heal you, to make us clean. Make this Lent the time you rediscover the joy of forgiveness, the sacrament of reconciliation, whose value and importance for our Christian life must be rediscovered today. And you'll be surprised at what this grace will do for your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand. I believe in one.